You got your Bible this morning, turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, we'll be in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2. Actually, a lot of scripture this morning. How many know that's a good thing when you come to church? And we're going to continue this morning in our series, The Advantage, about how important it is for each of us as believers to experience, develop, and enjoy a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And when you read the book of Acts, as we will this morning, you see just how dependent the followers of Jesus were, just how empowered the followers, these disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. Come on, that's who you and I are today. How powerfully dependent they were and empowered by a relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was their source of direction, protection, and provision for their life. And so we are taking a season, and we are being intentional to dig into God's Word. What does God's Word have to say about the person of the Holy Spirit? Because most of us as believers, we quickly embrace, even though it's wonderful, it's a mystery, we quickly embrace the reality of the Trinity, the concept that God is three in one, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son. But for different reasons, many of us, because of our upbringing, because of things we've seen, because of things we've experienced, for many reasons, for many of us, there is fear, confusion, uncertainty, or hesitance about a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I've encouraged you that it makes sense, because anywhere in our lives as the people of God, where there's power, where there's potential, where there's a promise from God, you better expect that the enemy of your soul is going to oppose and resist it. And if he can't oppose or resist it, he'll do everything that he can to shroud it in controversy or confusion. And so it's no wonder that because there's so much power and so much potential that's wrapped up in the promise of the Father, who is the Holy Spirit, the enemy has come to shroud it controversy and confusion, to keep us, if he can, as the people of God, from entering in and experiencing the fullness of what God intends for us to experience in a relationship with the Holy Spirit. So listen, in this series, let's trust God. Let's seek God. Let's ask God to remind us or to reveal to us in a new way. In this series, let's press in. And let's embrace the opportunity to reprioritize our relationship with the Holy Spirit, or to pursue in a new way, or to deepen the existing relationship that we have. For some of us, I believe this series is going to represent an opportunity, perhaps for the first time, for there to be a faith that stirs in your heart to receive the fullness of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Listen, Acts 19, what we're doing in this series, Acts 19 shows us how important it is that instruction and direction and teaching about who the Holy Spirit is significant. And it says that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. And it says there he found some disciples, and he asked them, he said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So we're taking some time to dig into not what Pastor T thinks or believes, but what does God's Word have to say about who the Holy Spirit is and about God's heart and intention for us to receive and walk in a relationship with him. Acts chapter 8 also speaks of believers, disciples who had encountered and put their faith and their trust in Jesus, but were yet to receive the fullness of the promised Holy Spirit. And Philip had gone into Samaria, and he was preaching boldly the gospel, the good news, the message of Jesus, forgiveness for sins, an opportunity to be born again into a new life and a relationship with the Heavenly Father who had sent Jesus to that end. And it says that they encountered, when the apostles heard that Samaria had received the gospel and people had begun to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and repent and place their trust in him, it says that they sent Peter and John to that place, Samaria. And when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And it says in verse 16, very clearly, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Peter and John placed their hands upon them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So I'm trusting the Lord in this sermon series to reveal to us, or remind us, to bring clarity. Again, not what I think or what I believe or more than what we've previously experienced, what God's Word has to say about the Holy Spirit, what Jesus has to say about the promised Holy Spirit. Come on, who the Holy Spirit is. The gifts that he gives. These are some things that we'll get into in the coming weeks. The gifts that he gives. The power that he brings. The character and the nature, the fruit of the Spirit that God intends to form in us by the Holy Spirit. The life that we have access to as we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. As we pursue and develop a relationship with him. Come on, I don't know about you, but in this series, for me and for my house, I'm trusting for a fresh, a deeper baptism of the Holy Spirit for my life. And I hope that this morning, as you hear me just recapping and setting the stage for this, as we continue this series, that something is just provoked on the inside of you, a desire, a longing that we would earnestly desire, as God's Word says, more of the Holy Spirit. And our key scripture, this series is called The Advantage, and it's found in John chapter 16 and verse 7, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and these are red letter words, and he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." Come on, look at your neighbor and say, advantage. Advantage. "It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you." He says, it is to your advantage. Listen, this is an amazing statement. Think about what he's saying. Think about who this is speaking, and think about all that he had done. Think about all that the disciples had seen Jesus do. He had paid their taxes, saved them from shipwreck. He had fed them miraculously with just a few fish and loaves. He had healed the sick, the lame, the blind. He had even raised the dead. And now he's saying somehow, some way, it's actually going to be better for us that he goes away. It's a powerful statement. But let me tell you, Jesus doesn't mince words, and he means what he says. And a relationship with the Holy Spirit is a powerful thing. Get this, the Apostle Paul, and I'm just recapping, and then there's a place I really want to take you this morning, and I'm trusting that the Lord is going to pour himself out in a fresh and new way upon us individually and as a church. But catch this, the Apostle Paul never walked with Jesus in the flesh, and God's Spirit was so heavy upon him that he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Jesus said that we would do the works that he did, but he didn't stop short there. He said, "And even greater works." And the second half of that scripture says, "Because I go to the Father." And so last week we began talking about this person of the Holy Spirit. And the first thing that we established is just a foundational truth that's important for us to grasp. Foundationally, as we walk into this series, is number one, that he's a person. He's not a force. He's not a power. He is those things, but he's more than that. He is a person. John chapter 16, where Jesus said, "It's to your advantage that I go away." The second half says, "I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." The Holy Spirit is not an it. He's a person. He's a person. And listen, this is important. This is important that we grasp this, because the intention in the heart of God for us and the Holy Spirit is that we develop an intimate relationship with him. And if we don't embrace the reality that he's a person, he's not just a force, he's not just a thing. If we don't embrace that he's a person, we will never develop an intimate, personal relationship with him. If we see him as an object or an it, we don't develop relationships with those kinds of things. And a relationship is what God deeply desires for you and for me to experience with the Holy Spirit. James 4, verse 5 says this, "Do you think the scripture says without reason? He jealously longs for the Spirit that he has caused to dwell in us." He longs for a relationship with you. He longs for a relationship with you, son and daughter, man and woman, young person. His heart is relationship. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, or verse 14 rather, says, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." And listen, in a world where we're driven by social media, we send virtual friend requests, and come on, we have hundreds of friends, but I think we have less intimacy than we ever have. And Jesus says, The Word of God says that He desires for us to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And we talked about this last week, that word fellowship is the word koinonia, and it means intimate friendship. How many know there are different levels of friendship? There are casual acquaintances. There's knowing about someone but never having met them. There's casual friendship, then there's close friendship, and then there's intimate friendship. And this word koinonia is the word that is used there. It's an intimate kind of a friendship. Think about the closeness between a husband and a wife. That's another translation for that word. That's how close the Holy Spirit desires to be with you in your heart. Listen, the Holy Spirit is not an it, He's a person. And the Holy Spirit is not a means to an end. He's an intimate friend. Come on, that's worth saying again. Someone ought to write that down. The Holy Spirit is not a means to an end. He's an intimate friend. And He's not your ordinary friend. Jesus said, it's to your advantage. If I go, I'll send the helper. And that word is parakletos. And it means one that comes alongside to help, to counsel, to comfort, or to advocate for. Come on, I asked you this last week, but it's worth repeating. How many of you, in all the things that God has called you to do and be and accomplish and build and go, how many of you could use a helper in your life? Come on, raise your hand and leave it up. Come on, how many of you could use a helper? Husbands, how many of you could use a helper to understand how to live in an understanding way with your wife? Moms of young kids, how many of you could use a helper? How many of you could use an advocate, someone coming alongside you to fight with you and for you? How many of you could use a counselor and a comforter in the dark days of life, someone that will never leave you or forsake you? That's who the Holy Spirit is. He's a person. He's your helper. And what makes this the most amazing of all is He is fully God. And He desperately desires a relationship with His sons and daughters. Can we pray and just ask the Lord to prime our hearts today to receive in a new or a fresh way this relationship? Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for what your word establishes, that you desire to have a relationship with us. The grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of a Father, intimate fellowship with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray in this series and even this morning, Lord, that our hearts would be open in a new way, a fresh way to receive and to experience, not just to know about, but to personally know and encounter a relationship with the Holy Spirit that brings life to us, that does everything that you established for it to do in our lives, for the Holy Spirit to bring into our lives. Lord, any places where we have hindrances or where we're hindered, hindrances or bondages or places where we've got judgments or we've hardened our heart, Lord, thank you today for coming and for softening us and preparing us to receive in a fresh and new way the promise of the person of the Holy Spirit. Come on, and all God's precious people said, amen. He's a person. He's your helper. He's fully God, and He desperately desires a relationship with you. And He freely gives, by faith, a relationship. Luke 11, verse 13 says, if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, come on, Christmas is right around the corner, we're going to all get to exercise that. He says, don't you know how much more, if you as sinful people love to give to your kids and give gifts to your children, how much more does your Heavenly Father, will He give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? The Holy Spirit is for all who will believe. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 through 39, and the people were prompted in their heart. Their hearts, they were cut to the heart, the Bible says, and they had asked, what must we do to be saved? And Peter replied to the people, and he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And catch this, he says, this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all the Lord our God will call. He was talking about you. He was saying all who are far off, all who are yet to receive, to believe in the name Lord of the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the forgiveness of their sins and the salvation that the Father offers, this promise of the Holy Spirit is for every one of them who will ever call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Come on, that's good news for you and for me. This wasn't a one-time thing. This is a gift that God intends for you and I, for you, for your children, for all who are far off, for all the ones who are yet to call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Listen, it's powerfully important. It's powerfully important. speaking to believers and disciples, people that had walked with him in the flesh. He says in Acts chapter 1, come on, are you there? Acts chapter 1, turn there or click there or they'll put it up behind me. And in verse 4, it says, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. He said, don't even leave. Don't even start. Don't even go. Hold on until you receive the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit before you even begin to go and testify and start your ministry. And you go down to verse 8 in the same chapter, Acts chapter 1, and it says, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon me. The word there is dunamis. And it's the word that we get the word dynamite from. And he said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. He said, don't even go. Don't even start. Stay until you've received the promise of the Holy Spirit, because when you've received, you'll have a power to begin to go and do, a boldness to begin to go and tell, to proclaim the gospel, to minister to the sick, to heal the lame and the blind, to bring about the kingdom into the lives of people who desperately need to hear the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. He said, you'll receive power. Then you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. Matthew chapter 3. Come on, this, it's powerful. It's powerful. It's for everyone. God generously desires to give the gift freely by faith. It's powerful. And Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John the Baptist says, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am. He's speaking of Jesus. So much greater than me that I'm not even worthy to be his slave or to carry his sandals, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It's powerful. It's for every one of us and for our children and for all who will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. God freely desires to give it, and it's powerfully important, so important that Jesus said, don't even go. Don't even start until you receive. I'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Turn over to Acts chapter 2 and let's look at the fulfillment of the promise, the day of Pentecost. And it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And I love what Pastor Jimmy Evans, my pastor growing up, says. He says, Pentecost is not about power, it's about unity. Another translation says, they were gathered together in one accord. They were fervently praying and pressing in and pursuing the promise of the Father in unity. And I believe that before we begin to cry out and desperately ask for more of God's power, a better prayer is, God, would you bring more unity into the church? So that when you pour out your power, we won't be destroyed by it, but we'll be unified like Jesus prayed for us to be in the high priestly prayer. And he says, when the day of Pentecost came, and Pentecost is a Greek word. Pentecost is not a denomination. Pentecost is a Greek word that means 50th, and it's a Jewish feast that occurred 50 days. It's one of three major feasts in the nation of Israel, and it occurred 50 days after Passover, which was the celebration of the Passover when the people of Israel painted the blood of the lamb on their doorpost, and it caused for the angel of death to pass over them. They were spared from death, and they were delivered from bondage. And Jesus, the Bible says, is now our Passover lamb. So Pentecost is a feast that was celebrated 50 days after the Passover feast. And 50 days after the Passover is when Moses, by the way, brought down the Ten Commandments, brought down the law from Mount Sinai. So I'm just giving you a little backdrop here. And also, it's beautiful and it's powerful just how amazing the New Testament fulfills everything that was established in the law. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish it, but fulfill it. And it's amazing. You couldn't put it together in your own strength. It has to be a sovereign divine God. And so Pentecost is a word that means 50, and it's 50 days after the Passover. And the original Passover was the deliverance of the people from Israel, but Jesus came as our Passover lamb, and he was crucified on the day of Passover. And 50 days later, Pentecost comes, but this time instead of a law that no man could keep, it was the Spirit of God that came to fill the people of God so that we can now do and be everything that God called us to do and to be. And so it says, when the day of Pentecost came, this 50th day after the crucifixion, they were all together in one accord in one place. And it says, suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind. Come on, some of us, there's a suddenly come into your life. You've been waiting and you've been praying. There's a promise of the Father. And I want to encourage you, don't lose heart and keep the faith. Because for some of you, there's a suddenly that's about to come into your life. Come on, that wasn't in my notes, but that's for somebody today. And it says, suddenly, like the blowing of a violent wind, it came from heaven and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest upon each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. What a powerful scene. What a powerful scene. That the rushing wind came, the sound of heaven filled the place. Tongues of fire descended upon them as believers and rested. I love what it says. Came to rest upon each of them. You know, I think it's interesting that everyone could hear what was going on, but just picture it. If there was a tongue of fire that was resting upon your head, you couldn't see that it was upon you. You could see that it was upon others. And I just believe it's powerfully symbolic of the faith that we have to receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. There's a fire that came. There was a rushing wind. And I want to talk to you today about the fire of God. John the Baptist said, there's one coming. He's greater than me. I'm not even worthy to be a servant or hold his sandals, and he'll baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And with fire, we see the fulfillment of the promise. As fire came and rested upon the people of God who were gathered in unity with one heart, one mind, and one purpose. The fire of God. Perhaps more than anything, I believe we need the fire of God to return and burn in our lives once again. In places where there perhaps was a flame or perhaps there's never been, we need the fire of God to once again return and burn in our hearts. Once again, we need the fire of God to return and once again burn in our homes again. We need the fire of God to return to us as men, to burn in our hearts, to empower us to be the godly leaders and husbands and fathers and men in our community that God has called us to be once again. We need the fire of God to return and rest upon the daughters and the sisters of God to once again be the women of God, the handmaidens, the servants of the Lord that you were called to be once again. We need the fire of God. Much of the church has grown lukewarm. Revelation chapter 3 warns us about lukewarm living, and he says, I would rather you be hot or cold. Isn't that an amazing statement from the angel of the Lord himself? I would rather you be cold than be lukewarm. And I think he said it because when you're cold, there's at least a chance that you'll discover and cry out to God your need for a Savior. But when we're lukewarm, we feel like we're just all right enough with God. We're in an okay place with God. I've accepted the Lord and I go to church. And I give my tithes and I serve in the Thanksgiving outreach, and we can do all those things and be lukewarm. We need the fire of God to return to our churches, to return to our pulpits, to return to our hearts, to return to our homes, to return to our messages. We've replaced the power of God and the purity of God with programs. And those are good things, the things we do, the things we rally around, the things we organize, but they are no replacement for the power of God and the fire of God. And I'm concerned that in much of the church, we've become so seeker-friendly and so concerned about being comfortable to people who are yet to experience Jesus that we're diminishing the fire of God in the house of God. Come on, if you're here this morning and you're seeking God, I hope that you don't want some lukewarm religious life. I don't want to lead you to that kind of a life. I want to lead you to a heart that's on fire for a God who loved you so much that he sent his only son to die for your sins. And he sent the Holy Spirit in the fullness of time and in the fullness of the expression of God and who he is to empower you and burn brightly on the inside of you and fuel your life forward to the future that God created you for. Hebrews 12:29 says, our God is a consuming fire. And as I look at the church at large, I see less of God consuming the people of God and more of the people of God coming to church as consumers. we sit and we rate the sermon or the music or the volume and we worry about things, and churches are split over decisions about the color of the carpet and who knows what else. The heart of God is to consume his people, that we would be a bright, burning, shining light for Jesus, like a city on a hill that could never be hidden. Come on, if you're going to clap, clap with some fire in your belly this morning. Clap with some fire in your heart this morning. Come on, if you believe that the fire of God needs to return to the people of God and to the church of God. We're in an age where people go to church and leave a Google review. Come on, we have at Rev City Church, we have some Google reviews out there, and if you were the one that left this Google review, I'm sorry, but we got a review recently, and it talked about pretty good preaching and really good donuts. Hey, yeah, come on. Calories don't count in church, right? That's the thing around here. Last night, in the middle of the night, the Lord awakened me. I think it was the Lord. I also had eaten two bowls of chili at the Bonner Brothers Men's Christmas Tool Exchange and Chili Supper. But about 3 a.m., I found myself awake, lying in my bed. And the Lord gave me a vision. I mean, quickly, I know it was God. It wasn't the chili, because quickly I just saw that I was standing in front of a new car and a window sticker. Can you just picture it? A new car and a window sticker. And the Lord just quickly began to just speak to me about how that's how we as the people of God have related to the Holy Spirit. Like consumers shopping for a new car, and we say, well, I like what the Word of God says about the Holy Spirit regarding this. I like that feature. I like that option, but I don't know that I need this. I don't know that I need or like the gift of tongues, or I don't know that I need or like, I could do without this. I don't know that I need this, and we're like consumers. God's an all-consuming fire. And my heart for you and my heart for Rev City is that we are relevant and we are seeker-friendly and we are welcoming and we are people that have never heard of the Holy Spirit or heard of God can come. And more and more and more and more there are people like that in our culture who weren't raised in the Baptist church and who weren't raised in Sunday school and who've never heard, and they're coming. And I want us to be welcoming to those people, but the life that I want to lead to those people to is a relationship with a God who is an all-consuming fire. The God who wants to fill us with his Holy Spirit. And I believe that as the fire of God returns to the church, the purity and the power will return to the church. In many ways and in many places, as the fire of God has waned in the church of Jesus Christ, we've become comfortable and we become casual towards sin. We've even ordained it into our pulpits. The Bible says that God will sit like a refiner's fire, like a launderer's soap. Malachi 3 verse 2 is that verse, and it says he will be like a blazing fire that refines metal. And I want you to just think about the fire of God. And I want you to just think about fire, how this thing that God created called fire is used to refine things, and it's used to burn away rubble. And the very same fire that can take a whole city's worth of trash and rubble and turn it into a pile of ashes that can be blown away like the wind is the very same fire that powers the plant across town, that powers the city. The fire of God wants to purify you and empower you. Isaiah 4 verse 4 says that God is a spirit of fire that will burn away the sin of his people. Come on, when we become casual, we become complacent. Come on. How many know that Jesus is a friend of sinners? How many of you know, if not for the grace of God, that's right where we would be. And come on, that's part of what causes me to have the fire of God burning in my life, is when I have a healthy remembrance of where I would be and who I would be if not for the power of God in my life. But when we become casual, when we become complacent, when we begin to tolerate it, it's time for a fresh fire of God. It's time for a fresh power, and it's time for a fresh boldness in the lives of the people of God. We need the fire of God to give us the kind of boldness that Peter had, the same Peter who was intimidated by a school-age girl and denied Christ. And eventually threats of imprisonment and death couldn't shut him up because he had received the fire of God. There are people in your workplace, there are people all throughout Lawrence, there are people in this community who desperately need a people who have received and embraced and pursued and maintained this fire of God in our lives so that when the moment arises, we have the boldness to begin to tell our testimony and to share of who Jesus is and what he'll do for them the same way that he did for us. Come on, God is the giver of the flame, but you are the keeper of the flame. And we're responsible. Paul wrote to his spiritual son, Timothy, and he said, I want to remind you, fan into flame the gift of God that's in your life. And he realized that even those of us who have received a flame, there's a tendency for the cares and the troubles and the worries of the world to cause that flame to begin to grow dim. And when the flame of God begins to grow dim in our life, come on, how many know that it's possible for the breath of God, the wind of God to come and begin to blow on the embers of our heart? And all it takes is just a spark. All it takes is just one ember, and the wind of God begins to come and begins to blow. And what was once a flame and become an ember begins to come to life again. I believe that's what the Lord wants to do today. Can I ask the worship team to come and prepare to lead us as we respond? We need the fire of God in our lives. We need the boldness of God. Come on, in our youth group, we need the fire of God in our youth group. Our young people who are in a culture we can't even imagine. Come on, if you think it was bad when you were growing up in the 60s or 70s or 80s, come on, where are my 80s kids at right here? If you think it was bad when you were growing up, you have no idea what the kids of today's generation are up against. Come on, Pastor Micah and Adrian and youth leaders that are over here, we need the fire of God once again to fall upon our youth group, to burn away the desires and cares of the world and to begin to fuel us, to begin to fuel you to stand and to live for Jesus Christ with compassion and conviction and with courage. We need the flame to once again rest on us, to rest on us. I think it's amazing. Something so powerful in Acts chapter 2 right there says the flame came and he rested. He rested. It's our responsibility to receive, and it's our responsibility to fan it into flame. A fire has to be kept. A fire has to be tended. A fire needs fresh fuel. Flame of God rests upon us. It rests upon us. It rests upon us. We tend to associate the fire of God with a big service or the moment that's about to happen, and it's powerful when it happens like that, but God's heart and intention is for it to rest upon you. For the same fire of God that you encounter and experience in the revival service or in the conclusion of a dynamic worship service when we're gathered together, to be the very same fire that's fueling you on Wednesday afternoon. The very same fire that's fueling you to be the godly husband and man that God's called you to be, men of God. The fire of God that's called you, that's intended to fuel you, women and wives and moms, to do everything that you were called to do and be. We need a fire of God to rest on us. When the Apostle Peter preached this message in Acts chapter 2, it says that they were cut to the heart. The Lord just highlighted that. He just spoke to me and said that there are going to be some people here today who are going to be cut to the heart. And would you stand to your feet this morning? Would you stand to your feet? And we're about to worship, and we're about to respond, and we're about to reach out in faith to receive. And I believe that there's many people. I'm going to open up this altar for people who want a fresh touch, who want a fresh infill, and who want the fire of God to once again, in a new and a fresh and a brighter way, begin to burn on the inside of you, to come forward and to step out. But before we do that, I want to give you an opportunity. If you're here today and you have not made the Lord Jesus Lord of your life, you've not received the free gift of salvation that your Heavenly Father extended to you, and if that's you this morning, I believe your heart will be burning. You'll know. It's like, Pastor T, that's me. I'm far from God. And the weight of my sin is weighing down upon me, and I need the gift of salvation. I need the freedom of Jesus. Or perhaps you once knew and served God, but you've strayed and you've drifted. You're a prodigal son or you're a prodigal daughter. And if that's you this morning, come on, I want to know who I'm praying for. I just want you to lift your hand towards heaven. Lift your hand towards heaven if you need to make Jesus Lord of your life and receive the forgiveness of your sins. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come on, just lift your hand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I see you, young man. I see you, young man. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come on, at Rev City, we're a family. And we pray this prayer together to support you and to remind ourselves of our need for a Savior. So come on, Rev City, with everything that you've got, with the fire of God in your heart, pray this with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price I could not pay, to make a way that I might have a fresh start and a new life. I give you that life. I place my trust in you. And I'll never be the same. I'll never be the same. Come on, say it one more time with everything you've got. I'll never be the same because of what the Lord Jesus has done. Now, if you're here today and there's a fire that once was burning in your life and it's grown dim, if you're here today and you want to receive a fresh or a new baptism, an infilling of the Holy Spirit, the fire of God to fall on you, I want you to just step out from your chair and make your way to the front. Come on, I believe there's many of us today in a fresh or a new way. You realize, I want this thing. What, Pastor T, what you're preaching about and what God's word has to say about this promise of the Holy Spirit. I want him. I want to experience. I want to know what it's like to be baptized, to have the fire of God burning brightly in my heart and in my life once again. And I'm opening it up. You could come right now, but all throughout this next song that the worship team is going to lead us in, come on, people of God, if that's you, come down and kneel before the Lord and kneel before God and present and posture yourself. You could do it right where you are, but I believe there's something about taking a step of faith and about stepping out from where we presently stand and saying, God, that's me. I want your fire to begin to burn brightly on the inside of me once again. Come on, as I step off this platform, I'm going right down there because that's what I need. It's what I desperately want. It's the thing that more than anything else I need in my life, in every area of my life. So come on, team, lead us. Come on, team, lead us. And come on, people of God, just respond. Respond. Let the fire of God fall.